Go. Let's go.
It's going. Okay, very good. Thanks for the prayer. And I'll tell you what. It says, despise not the days of small beginnings. How many of you know that's in the Bible? Despise not the day of small beginnings. You know, we're seeing something happen here. You know, when a woman has a baby, it isn't very glorious to go see her go through the yelling and the screaming and don't touch me, I quit and all that. But once the baby has come, then everybody's excited and you forget the pain and the suffering that you go through. Then you take on a new type of pain and suffering as you raise them. But I want you to know that it says, despise not the days of small beginnings. And as we're reshuffling the praise and the worship, it lets us know that God is continually birthing praise and worship in the house of the Lord. Tonight, since we're a smaller group based on a lot of factors, I'm going to allow you to ask questions, or if you have questions, I want you to ask them. And I will try to take the time and answer them. And I want you to feel free to do that. But I want to talk about a breakthrough. It's interesting that what Deaconess Jane said, there's a breakthrough that we all have to come through. And I'd like you to take a look at Revelations chapter 2 in your Bibles, if you would. And while you turn there, I'm going to encourage you all, if some of you weren't here, I don't think Kathy and Tim were. I think they were busy. But Dr. Aaron did a sermon Thursday that was incredible. I mean, it was life-changing. And I would recommend that you go to YouTube. I think it's on YouTube, right? No?
I think so.
Yeah, it's on YouTube. And listen, he brought an avenue of Hebrews 11 that needed to be heard. I needed to hear it because I've never seen it put that way. But it was true. I can't speak high enough of what that meant to me. I know it meant a lot to Rachel, and I know it'll mean a lot to you. Sometimes we forget that we have to have hope. Hope is an important thing. So, not only do I know that and hope and have faith that our new worship team, and as they come together, will increase, they are. And that's the important thing. Now, in the book of Revelations chapter 2, I'm going to cover something that you might have questions about. And I would like to start with the book of chapter 2. And it's the speaking, God is speaking, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus. For a lot of you, Ephesus was in Turkey. As I shared before, Sharon and I have been to Ephesus. We've actually been there, walked the streets, went through the Colosseum that they have there. And one thing about Ephesus, it speaks of, it was a city that was committed to the goddess of Diana. And the word Ephesus means full purpose. And I was asking the Lord, what should I speak to you on tonight? And I've already intimated to Pastor Suzanne what it is. And I'd like to talk to you about it, just for a short period of time. And if you have questions, please ask. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. The thing that I want you to see is that every local church, God has an angel for. We know what the demon spirit that is out to hound this church is. We even know his name. But we also have an angel from God. And I believe in times of difficulty, God sends more angels. But we all have an angel. And every local church has an angel. And he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know your works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them who are evil. And thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, to take on one of the five ministries that is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4:11. A person trying to say they are something is like a cloud, a rain cloud without rain. You do not step into the shoes of an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher of the fivefold unless it's true. And God is very severe with those, because in those days there were a lot of people walking through the Middle East that were not, if you will, really apostles or prophets. They did it to scam the people. Matter of fact, we see a lot, and I'm not knocking all televangelists, but when they start selling Jesus junk, then I have a big problem. If you send in your donation for so-and-so, I will send you water from the River Jordan that I personally blessed. Folks, that's a tough one. Or I have the balm of Gilead for your small donation of. As a matter of fact, we've seen there was a season of the televangelists that brought great shame on the church. But I want you to know that the local church is the key that God has placed in the earth. It is a cell of the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to say something strong, and I know this might be tough, but I'm going to tell you something. If you, and I've said this before, if you go to Mexico, what is the first thing they tell you not to do?
Drink the water.
Drink the water. And what is the first thing, if a Mexican comes to the United States, what's the first thing they tell the Mexicans? Don't drink the water. Is it because the water is bad? Now, we went to Tecate. Tecate beer is made from the glistening water of Tecate. But you drink that water, and you're not used to it, you'll have Montezuma's revenge. Or, if you're from Mexico and you come to the United States, may have either be a Dodger fan or an Angel. One of the two, because it'll kill you too. Do you realize that every local church is a unique cell that God says that each joint supplies? Each joint supplies. And when somebody leaves a local body, there is a procedure that you go through. Because, you see, the senior ministry at Sonship is responsible for the souls of everyone here. We're responsible for Kathy and Tim and Mark. If you know that God has planted you here, we are obligated and will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account how we have dealt and how we have handled you. The Lord is going to ask us, did you feed my sheep? Did you feed my lambs? And every local church is a unique cell in the body of Christ. It's a unique one. And how many cells are in the human body? Millions and millions and millions of cells. I don't know, after the genome project, how many things they've traced. But the fact is that every cell is unique to itself. And every cell is to be able to give to other cells blessing or support. Sonship supports other cells. But there's a problem that has arisen in the years that I've been walking with the Lord, that there are people that feel that they can jump from one cell to another cell. And usually what happens when you jump cells and you're not used to the bacteria or the way that cell functions, you may be spreading dysentery to another cell. Now, I'm telling you this so that you understand how important it is that you are under leadership, or better spoken, that the leadership is under you and that they are to minister to you. The local church is unique. I know that when Jeffrey and Edith came here, I don't know if I told Jeffrey this, but you're going to hear it for the first time if I haven't. The first thing I called, guess who?
Randy Ross.
How'd you know?
The call. That's what you should do.
That's exactly right. And what did I asked Pastor Ross, Dr. Ross, I asked him, I said, do you realize that Jeffrey and Edith have come over to Sonship? He couldn't believe, first of all, because that anybody would call him with that. But that is church ethics. The reason it is because Pastor Randy was the overseer for the souls of Jeffrey and Edith while they were there at Telavana. But the minute they were released from Telavana with the understanding of Brother Jeffrey, Randy, they came here, there was a transference. So now the senior ministry is responsible for Jeffrey and Edith, which we gladly accept. Don't you, Pastor, or are you still thinking about it?
No.
Okay. You see, many people get this idea that they're free to roam. They're called wandering stars. We're not wanderers. Wanderers tend to be lawless. People say, well, I like to go here because they have, oh, they have the healing of memories. Or they like to go over here because of the individual prophetic. Or they like to go here because of they like the way the Word of God is broken or whatnot. And these are all good things. These are all wonderful things that God has put in every local body, every flavor. But what often happens is that people become floaters in the body of Christ and they carry, not that they want to, but they're carrying water from Mexico into the United States and vice versa. And there's dysentery. We wonder why people keep moving around. It's because they have the scoots. Literally.
The spiritual
scoots. The spiritual scoots. People flee accountability. And if God has spoken to you that you're to be here at Sonship, if God has spoken to you that, you need to come and let us know, and most all of you here have, and let us know so that we can start praying for you, so we can start ministering to you, so we can, you know, battle with you. We do that. And then it gets confusing. When a person has scoots, they do funny things. One week they hear from God that I'm supposed to be here. Another week they hear from God I'm supposed to be there. Then they hear from God, no, I should be over there. And I feel the Lord is speaking to me. Brothers and sisters, that is a sign of amoebic dysentery. And the trouble is, when they go into other cells, they're taking that bacteria, which is good, and putting it and infecting it in another cell. Local church is a very important place. And if God has spoken to you that you're to be here or you're to be there, then that is your home and your habitation. Does that mean you don't visit? Matter of fact, the way we have set up our services here, we have them on Thursday nights and Sunday nights. Why do you think we did it that way? So that you could get a flavor if you wanted to go visit. It was to give you a certain amount of opportunity to see the body of Christ. It wasn't to put you in a straitjacket. But it was to make you understand that when God has planted you in a place, the only people that can release you is the ministry that is accountable for you. Now, the church at Ephesus was a unique church. They did a lot of things right. For example, the church at Ephesus, Jesus says in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them who are called evil. This church was a pretty good church. They didn't tolerate. We're no nonsense church. That thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are liars. And brothers and sisters, deception is very easy for those that float in the body of Christ. They're easily deceived because they can't separate between the emotion and the word of the Lord. I'm telling you this as a prophetic ministry. They can't tell the difference. And has you have borne and has patience for my name's sake, and has labored and has not fainted. This was a good church. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have somewhat against you because thou hast left thy, say it with me, the first love. Doesn't that scare and make your bones shiver? You see, you can do everything right. You can hate evil. You can discern who's apostles and who are not. You can do a lot of good things. You don't tolerate unrighteousness. You jump on the case. But they left their first love. And this is my opinion, Dr. Aaron and Dr. Rachel. My opinion is this. There was a certain amount of legalism at the church of Ephesus. You had to wear your hair a certain way. You know how I can tell Pentecostal churches? I notice how what church they go to of the Pentecostal denomination, how the women, if they wear makeup or if they wear a bun or if they how they act. You can kind of tell there's a flavor to them. It's like the lady that came to Billy Graham and she said, Pastor Billy, what do you think them women wear makeup? And with the gentleness that he had, the man of God, he says, well, every old barn door needs a coat of paint now and then. You see, legalism can come into a local church. And what does it do? It puts a stranglehold on that cell. And what is the denominator that breaks off legalism?
The anointing.
Yes, ma'am. But it says in the book of Ephesus.
You forgot your first love.
Yes, ma'am. You forgot. You that Jesus has become part of the program. It's sonship. I don't want Jesus part of the program. I want him to be the program.
Amen.
And I blessed Jane when she said, Dr. Teller says, I want to hear the name of Jesus. Yes!
Amen.
When I go to a church and visit, and I hear these glorious songs and the great melodies, and I never hear the name of Jesus, I might as well be in a Buddhist church. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, in earth, under the earth, in the heavens, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're here not to hear the fabulous playing of our musicians. We're not here to pat one another on the back. We're here for Jesus.
Amen.
And my life revolves around that. The minute Pastor and Reverend Natalie, that we ever get away from making Jesus the center of sonship, I quit. We cannot lose our first love. And the local church, this cell is designed to bring you closer to Jesus. How does that happen? Well, I have to put up, of course, Jane doesn't make mistakes. But I have to put up with the errors and the mistakes and the personalities of all the saints. And I look across at all of you and I say, all of you are characters. And there are certain things and idiosyncrasies you're going to have that will get on your nerves. But yet, if you see Jesus in each of our saints, you will look past the idiosyncrasies and you will see Jesus that died for that person and that individual. So when Jesus writes, nevertheless, this I have against you, you have left your first love. My word. Jesus is first. He's the reason we're to gather together. He's the reason you bring your tithes and offerings. He is the reason why we put up with each other. He is the reason for the season, if I can use that term. So we find you've lost your first love. He's got caught up in the legalistic formalities of a church. That ought not to be. Now, I want you to do something because I'm going to get real testy here. I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 22 in the Bible. How many of you know Luke's in the Bible? Or where is Luke, by the way?
He's at home. He's not. He's sick.
Okay.
I was going to say, it's in the Bible.
He's in the Bible.
Yeah, my son. Yes.
Yeah, so. My...
What chapter? Two.
Two. 22. 22. Luke 22. Luke 22. So, I want you to start in verse 21. And this is the Last Supper, the Passover dinner. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Or on the table. Remember, I told you, they did not sit at a table like you and I think of. They lay, kind of laid on their side, and they ate. If you've, any of you have ever seen the Middle Easterns eat, they usually cross their legs and sit down. That was the style they used. People say, is that possible? I says, well, how did John lay his head on Jesus' breast and heard the very heartbeat of God? Very simple. He was on his side, and he leaned over. He didn't pick up his chair, plop it over, and squeak. Over to Jesus. You see? He didn't squeak over to Jesus. And it says that, but the hand of him that betrayeth me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he's betrayed. Now, we all know that God spoke in the book of Psalms about Judas Iscariot. But sometimes, the thing that I watch for the most in sonship, you can betray Jesus in different ways. Not like Judas Iscariot or deny the Lord Jesus. But you see, the church at Ephesus got so caught up in church that they missed Jesus. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And I'm... wonder why I'm in Luke 22, verse 31. I'm going to have you jump down because stay put. And there was strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. See, the Last Supper, everybody sees Michelangelo's Last Supper. And they don't realize that that Last Supper was rather contentious. And he said unto them, the kings and the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that does serve. The local church is a place of service. We saw our musicians up here. Mm-hmm. What were they doing?
Serving.
Serving what? How they wanted to bring us closer to Jesus. Mm-hmm. For which is greater, he that dineth or he that serveth? It is not that he that dineth, but I am among you as he that serveth. You are they who have continued with me in my trials. And I tell you, every local church has its trials. It just does. The Bible tells us, in this world you'll have tribulation. But every local church has its trials too. Sonship sure has. And I guess if I asked every pastor in town or around the world, they'll say there's been trials in their church. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now follow closely. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I've been around Sonship long enough to know that every one of you have all come to the end of your rope at one time or another, except for Jeffrey and Edith. That has never happened to them. Ha ha ha. But I have prayed for you, Jesus says, that your faith fails not. And when thou art, say it with me, converted, strengthen your brethren. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Conversion. People don't get it. They don't understand it. You see, we're teaching the kingdom of God here. We have the tabernacle series that we've taught. We know that there are many Christians that have come to the throne of Jesus, or they've come to the cross of Jesus, and Jesus has come into their hearts. Jesus imparted righteousness to them. Jesus has allowed them to either the local church they belong to be water baptized. These are great things. But many people feel that sometimes that's just an end in itself, and it isn't. But the next phase you go into is once you have been born again, God wants you to keep growing. Could you imagine that we would have Kurt over there, little Kurt, or we would have Sister Joy stay the same size, or Grace Elizabeth to stay that size? Listen, these are beautiful ladies like Evangel. Beautiful ladies. But the day is coming when I'm going to have to, Sonship is going to have to purchase a broom and give it to your husband, Beth, to sweep the boys off the front porch.
Hey.
Listen, God wants us to grow up. And every cell in the body of Christ is at different stages of development. Is there anything wrong with the new cell? No. It's in the process of growing. But there's a place that you come to, excuse me, when you're converted. What does conversion mean? When he says converted, he says, then you can strengthen the brethren. The Bible says the blind lead the blind, they fall in a ditch. And those that are not established in the doctrine of Christ, in the local church, still need to be fed and to grow and to mature so that they can endure what? Testing. And every saint, no matter what stage of development you're in, is going to be tried. Matter of fact, if you look at James, you'll find out about testing. But when God tests, allows a test to come to you, he doesn't do it for you to fail. He does those testings in your life so that you can overcome. If you push weights, and when I was younger, I lifted weights and all that, and my wife would feel my muscles, you know, say, honey, feel this. Now I put my muscle up here, and she says, oh, yeah, that's good.
We know you don't do that here.
Oh, testing. God allows testing in our life to succeed, not to destroy us. And every one of you at one point in your life, or even now, consider Sister Beth. When she goes down, everybody comes to her aid and drags her up the mountain again. When something goes wrong with one of the saints, Brother Aaron, boy, that was not only a mountain, that was Mount Everest. And we're still tugging and pulling. And I thought to myself, oh, give grace to Sister Alyssa. If Dr. Aaron doesn't die, she's going to kill him for being such a pain in the neck.
Amen. I mean, no.
Boy, the truth's coming out now.
Here we go.
Out of the heart.
Yeah, mouth speaketh. Yes, Sister Beth, good for you. But conversion is different. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before they were thrown in the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, had gone through a process of testing. Same with Daniel. Same with Joseph. Same with Jesus. And same with us. So that we learn that we can overcome. We are more than overcomers through him that loveth us. So when tribulation does come, God gives us grace to overcome, not to fail, but to succeed. We press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We run the race that is set before us. Jane, we'll sing that song. We run the race set before us. And sometimes our feet will get blistered. Sometimes we'll be cut off by another runner. Sometimes we may fall on the gravel and scrape our knees. But we keep running the race set before us that we might obtain a prize. The prize is not the temporal prize, but the eternal prize. Conversion is a place that you come to where you can strengthen one another. How do you know you're converted? Have you ever asked? How do you know when conversion has come? Yes, Jeffrey.
There is a change.
Yes, there is. There is a change. But I have some things down here to see if you would agree with them. I know our theological brother, Jeffrey, will go along with this, or I will flunk him out of his class. But I'm just kidding. Let's talk about what is a converted person. I want to be converted. So, what are the signs of conversion? A person that has done it. Well, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Hey, I don't want to be thrown into the fiery pit. That hurts. However, we're not going to worship that stupid idol, Neb. So throw us in the pit." They were ready to lay it on the line there. You know they were converted because they considered their commitment to the Lord so much more than their own lives that they wouldn't give it a second thought, that they would bow their knee to the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. So, a person is converted. What is a converted life? Well, new Christians and those that have been, many unfortunately, that have been walking with God some years think that a life of prayer and fasting is when they feel led. What's this feel led business? I feel led of the Lord. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to cut the nose off despite the face. I know we can be led of the Lord. But we understand that a converted person is one that is committed to prayer and fasting. Do I hear an amen from Pastor Suzanne?
Amen.
Amen.
It isn't optional. All the years that I have been born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost, I've never missed time of prayer. I tell you this because I did it poorly. I did it stupid. You know, young Christians can do stupid things. I saw in the Bible that the Pharisees fasted twice a week. I said, okay, I belong to the Church of Ephesus. I'm going to outdo them. So what did I do? I fasted three times a week and messed up my intestines. You can do it wrong. And then after you fast, what's the next thing you want to do? Go out and buy a big pizza and Coke to eat as much as you can before the next fast day. A person that is converted, there's never a loss in day-to-day life where you're not praying. Another thing is my life And I admit I'm a busy man, and I know I can always improve. I'm not setting myself up as a standard. There's only one standard, and that's Jesus. But I'm telling you, I want to know what day it is so I can equip myself and prepare myself, because my whole program and my whole schedule, it is set around prayer meeting and the being in the house of the Lord. That's the way I work. I have appointments. When people call, I need to see you and this and that and this and that. I say, I can't make it from this time to this time. I can do it after this or before that. My life revolves around his house and around the time that I commit to reading the Word of God in prayer. That's not an option for me. I want to be converted. I love God's house. I love his people. May not seem like it at times, but I do. The house of the Lord is not optional. If I have to quit my job tomorrow and it prohibits me from going to God's house, I quit the job. That's how I see it. They say, well, you're hard-nosed. How are you going to eat? That's not my problem. I'm going into the fiery pit. God's house and prayer. A commitment to hating sin. I know that I have a bad habit. I'm going to tell you what it is, and you pray for me. One of the habits that I have is when I finish a hard day at my age, I don't want you to know that my birthday and Pastor's birthday are, she's in November 4th and November 5th. We're not expecting any presents unless you wanted to give us one. But basically, the reason I bring that up is that not only do I love God's house, but one of the problems that I have is television. I like westerns. I like intricate battle scenes. I like, and one thing that Sharon and I have got into is so that the TV doesn't curse at us with the foul language, we watch our programs in Turkish, or it's in Spanish. I have to be careful with the Spanish because I know a lot of the words. But our viewing, and that is something that relaxes me. Sharon, she likes to play games on her iPhone. Okay. But maybe I should fill those times with prayer. Maybe that's a good way to fast. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord. There's another thing. We have a hatred, a converted person hate sin. They hate sin. And they have a commitment to know the Word of God. They have a commitment to the Word of God. I am horrified many times when I talk to other Christians from other churches. I pray that I'm never crass or insulting. And they start quoting something, and I said, that's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. I said, that's not in the Bible. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what the Bible says. And finally, a commitment not only to know the Word of God, but to be a faithful steward of the responsibilities that God has given us. So, what have we learned? We have learned that God has put us in a cell. And we're accountable to that cell. People will seek counsel sometimes outside of the cell. No. The cell, and if the ministry is set up right, if there's a need for strong counsel in a specific area, they may refer you to someone. Now, Dr. Carter, who is the provost for the university, Harvest Bible University, often has some of his people, he doesn't do it anymore. I got on him about it. He would send people to me to give them the word of the Lord and counsel. I said, Bob, what are you doing? He says, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm sending Brother Gonzalez to you. says, well, I don't mind talking to Brother Gonzalez, but you're asking me to usurp the pastor where Brother Gonzalez goes to in his local body. So when Brother Gonzalez calls me, I say, Brother Gonzalez, God bless you, and I want to give you answers, but I need permission from your pastor or your eldership. He said, why is that? Because if I usurp your pastor, I stand in the judgment seat before God for you, and that I have violated the authority of that local pastor. Who do you get your counsel from? Many of you that love to have the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, that should be recorded and being given to the prophets in your local body. Because the worst thing that many people do is they interpret the Bible or they interpret the prophetic according to their own feelings. That's a no-no. That's no. I've seen more people go astray. God shows me that you're to marry so-and-so and so-and-so. Or God shows me this and God shows me that. Maybe God did. I believe all things and hold fast to that which is good. But we've got to be careful. We've got to watch our gut. We've got to make sure that we're not infecting ourselves with bacteria that doesn't belong to us. So be careful. When you are converted, that requires not only a commitment, but it requires knowledge of the Word of God and the way God wants things done. You see. Remember, James and John came to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, they're casting devils out over there in your name. He says, should we call fire down from heaven? And he says, what spirit are you of? If they're not against me, they're for me. Every local body that loves Jesus, we're for. But know where you're planted and be careful. This isn't like the Eskimos. When you go visit an igloo in deep parts of Alaska, well, it's customary for the husband to give his spouse to the visitor. But anyway, we are to pray that we are converted so that we can strengthen one another in the holy faith. We've got to be careful how we give counsel and how we minister the word of the Lord. Is it hot in here, Sharon? Or is it just me? Okay. So, I am going to conclude there. And if there's any questions you might have, let's hear them. Yes?
I think you should address the idea of train, ordain, and send out as the mission of sonship.
Okay. Let's talk about train, ordain, and send out. That was the mission from the very beginning. But sometimes people jump the gun. They think they're ready. Now, I'll tell you this for a fact. I don't want to hold on to any person here that God has chosen to put or place in another location. Never. I have seen people prematurely leave their local church and they wind up backsliding years later. They start backsliding. First of all, they can't handle the diet. But when you're established, train, ordain, and send out means that it's done, that you say, God is speaking to me, Sister Natalie, about going over to Brother Smith's local church in California. And what do the elders do? They say, do they hear from God? We pray. We pray. And say, God, is this what you want? And then we make sure if they're trained, then we lay hands on them and send them out. There's many people that make independent decisions without the multitude of counsel. That's a violation of Proverbs. And the multitude of counsel, their safety. I've had people come to me and say, God has told me I'm planted in this local church. The next week they come and say, God shows me that I'm planted over here. My goodness. They don't know where they're planted. Because they're going on feeling. Listen, Elijah had Elisha was trained by Elijah, and he was a tough customer. Very tough customer. Hard to get along with. But he had to sit under that old curmudgeon until God caught him away in a chariot and confirmed it with the mantle. Train, ordain, and send out. Who sends you out? Yourself? No. It's sent out by the local body and a commitment to it. Anything you want to say, Nana? Any other thoughts or comments? So, what is the prayer for all of us tonight? Lord, I want to be converted so that I can strengthen the brethren. I don't want to lead my brothers and sisters astray. I want to strengthen the body of Christ. I want people to do the will of the Lord Jesus, because no individual owns the local church. It's all Jesus and his established leadership. That's what does it. You always encourage people in the best in God. We have a responsibility to do that. May the blessings of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, be upon each and every one of us. May his face shine upon us and be gracious to us and grant us peace. Any other thoughts or comments anybody wants to make? Yes, Jeffrey?
I would just say, for me, being part of the body of the local church, this is the first thing, and I need this, is accountability. And the reason I tell you that is every one of you here, everybody here, is whenever you run into struggles and you get, you know, to where that you don't know the answers or anything like that, the first thing that the enemy wants to do is he wants to cut you out of the herd. Mm-hmm. He wants to cut you over there. And so the first thing is whenever you start having spiritual struggles, is well, I'm not going to church today. Mm-hmm. And the enemy cuts you out. And see, and I need somebody in my life to ask me, hey, Brother Jeff, how come you wasn't in church? Mm-hmm. I need somebody to ask me that. Because, you know, I'm telling you, confessing to you, there's times whenever I didn't feel like coming to church, but I came to church because I didn't want nobody asking me how come I wasn't there. And so,
that's true of everybody.
Right. But that's what I'm telling you is we need, you need to be here. You need to be a part of the body. We need each other.
And I'll say this last thing in addition to what Jeffrey just said. I don't go to church. I don't see it as a task. I don't see being in the house of the Lord as a task. I don't say I got to go to church. I see it's a privilege that I get to go to the house of God.
Amen.
I am the church, and I'm bringing Jesus that's in me to the local body. It's vital. People have to go to the bathroom. Do you stop going to the bathroom because you don't feel like it? The local church has got to be more important than your daily food. Prayer, the Word of God. You say, that's awful strict. Well, I'll tell you what. The prince of the power of the air knows he has but a short time. And if you're watching the news any, even though it lies to you, we know that nuclear war, if I ever taught you eschatology, can explode if Israel gets involved and Iran gets nuclear weapons. Mark my words. I believe that Turkey, Togarma, where Ephesus was, Meshach and Tubalsk and all of them will align against Israel. And we could have World War III. And I pray that doesn't happen. I want more time. I want to see my grandkids grow. And I'll tell you what, if you're interested, you can tell me after church. If you'd like me to teach you eschatology or the study of the end times, what the Bible says is going to happen, I will. I'll take time. I'll ask the senior ministry because I'm accountable to them. If that's something they'd like me to do, either on a series or every other week or something of that nature, something to consider.
Well, I will say yes for both of us. Because we've already started looking at it.
Yeah. We need to see that. I'm going to... You know, it's exciting. The pastor will allow me. I would like to have Tim and Kathy come up and serve as communion. Would you do that? Come on up there. Jane, if you would like, walk in the light as he is in the light, that would be great. Pastor, you want to come up here and stand with me?
You
can't
remember what to say.
Okay. Come up.
Everybody has their time to come up here and learn.
Lifted the bread.
And he broke it. And he says, this is my body.
He said, this is my body.
Broken for you. And on that night, he took the cup.
Lifted the cup. Mm-hmm. Said, this is my blood shed for you.
For remission of sins.
Take and drink ye all of it. Amen.
Said yes to the Father to come and to take our place and be our advocate and our redeemer. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to partake of your body and your blood, to be a part of you, and to receive what you've done for us. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for when we doubt. Forgive us when we wonder if you're really real sometimes in every situation. Forgive us for all those things that separate us from the truth, Lord. And as we partake of the body and blood tonight, we thank you that you are in us and we are in you. Take the body and blood of Christ. Anybody have a prayer request tonight?